Say with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from unrighteousness. We thank you for the way you answer our prayers, and you bless us with trials and tribulations and good times, because we pray, Father, that our hearts be changed and we get that closer walk with your Son. And we know that we are doing things and believing things in our life that just aren't true and aren't of your will, and we need to have these things removed. And so thank you for answering our prayers and helping us get to that point. And we thank you for the twofold blessing of the trials, where by the time it comes time to stand for our faith, because the days are fast approaching where some of us may have to stand before judges and kings and whatever. With these trials that we go through, in getting that much closer to you, it'll be that much easier for us to do. That's what you have called us to do. And so thank you for blessing us in advance. And for all those that we have on the prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, and all those that help us do this work, we thank you, Father, for blessing each and every one of them. And thank you for brightening my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that when your words are spoken, it is you being glorified. And thank you again for changing the showbread as you do each and every Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. And amen. I don't know why I do that, but I've been doing it for years. So we are in the Great Controversy still, chapter 12, titled The French Reformation. We're in the middle of page 224, actually towards the end of it, the second paragraph from the end, which says this: "Once more, Calvin returned to Paris. He could not even yet relinquish the hope that France as a nation would accept the Reformation. But he found almost every door of labor closed. To teach the gospel was to take the direct road to the stake," which is, of course, you know, being burned alive. "And he at last determined to depart to Germany. Scarcely had he left France when a storm burst over the Protestants that, had he remained, must surely have involved him in the general ruin. The French reformers, eager to see their country keeping pace with Germany and Switzerland, determined to strike a bold blow against the superstitions of Rome that should arouse the whole nation. Accordingly, placards attacking the mass were in one night posted all over France. Instead of advancing the reform, this zealous but ill-judged movement brought ruin, not only upon its propagators, but upon the friends of the Reformed faith through France. It gave the Romanists what they had long desired, a pretext for demanding the utter destruction of the heretics as agitators dangerous to the stability of the throne and the peace of the nation." So this is something we're going to have to deal with, too, when the loud cry goes forth, because we're going to go... We're going to let the tracks fall like the leaves of autumn, of course. We're going to be standing on street corners preaching. We're going to be standing in front of kings and queens, whatever the case may be. And the testimony that we share is going to be so blunt and so true, they're not going to be able to deny it. And like Sister White says in other writings, they don't have any scriptures to back up what they're saying. And so we'll be arrested for things we never did, just to try to shut us up, like they did with the apostles. This is something that we're going to have to deal with. And that's fine. We've been warned well in advance, and this is one of the reasons for the trials we go through, to get us ready. So she goes on to say that, "But by some secret hand, whether of indiscreet friend or wily foe was never known, one of the placards was attached to the door of the king's private chamber. The monarch was filled with horror. In this paper, superstitions that had received the veneration of ages were attacked with an unsparing hand." Kind of like what we do on the website. We show how these superstitions that Roman Catholicism teaches, as well as other religions, and has been venerated or trusted as being holy for ages, this guy is finally waking up, obviously. Well, so far, this is what it appears to be saying. And so it goes on to say, in the unexplained boldness of the obtruding these plain and startling utterances into the royal presence aroused the wrath of the king. In his amazement, he stood for a little time trembling and speechless. Then his rage found utterance in the terrible words, "Let all be seized without distinction who are suspected of Lutheracy. I will exterminate them all." And this is from Book 4 of Chapter 10. I got to backtrack a little bit here to find out who said this. Calvin's book. Well, no, I'm sorry. This is D'Aubigné's book, History of the Reformation in Europe in the Time of Calvin. So, that's sad. I mean, at first he's trembling, just like the Pharisees and stuff like that, but, you know, for a moment, obviously, his eyes were opened, but the demon standing close by that had control over him for all his life, and he was already so well ensconced in sin, obviously, that his rage returned and found utterance in those terrible words, she says. So she goes on, the die was cast. The king had determined to throw himself fully on the side of Rome. Measures were at once taken for the arrest of every Lutheran in Paris. A poor artisan, an adherent of the Reformed faith, who had been accustomed to summon the believers to their secret assemblies, was seized and, with the threat of instant death at the stake, was commanded to conduct the papal emissary to the home of every Protestant in the city. He shrank in horror from the base proposal, but at last fear of the flames prevailed, and he consented to become the betrayer of his brethren. Fire does that. I mean, it's just, that reminds me, I'm going to mention, if I remember to, but like in Mexico, what happened a few years ago. There was a bunch of, you know, most of the Mexican towns are Catholic. I mean, it's like, 85 to 95% of Mexicans are Catholic. And there were some in the small town that were converted to Christianity and left Roman Catholicism. And because of that, their houses were burned, their livestock was burned, and one guy was beaten to death and his body was burned and, you know, in front of everybody. And because of the fear of the flames and whatnot, this little old lady decided to go back to Catholicism. She got scared. And so they do this. This is another reason for the trials we're going through. We got to be strong. We got to be able, and not just the trials, the good times too. We can look back and we can see how our Father has moved in our lives and see how he's, this is why I keep a praise list and a prayer list. Because I can look back sometimes when I have my dry spells like Moses did on the 40 days on top of that mountain and just, you know, realize he's been there for me and he's always going to be there for me as long as I keep to the straight and narrow. He's promised. Even if it does get dry, even if it feels like I'm standing on the moon all by myself, you know, as long as I stay as close to him as I possibly can and whenever I sin, I confess, repent, and get on my knees and he cleanses me just like he's promised to do, everything should be okay. So she goes on, preceded by the host and surrounded by a train of priests, incense bearers, monks, and soldiers, Morin, the royal detective, with the traitor, slowly and silently passed through the streets of the city. The demonstration was ostensibly in honor of the Holy Sacrament, an act of expiation for the insult put upon the mass by the protesters. In other words, they're parading the monstrance, which it looks like a gigantic lollipop, to explain it, you know, bluntly. And in the middle of the lollipop, they've got a Roman Catholic Eucharist or a host resting on a crescent moon, holding it there in the middle. And they parade it through the cities for people to adore, bow before, and worship. Because they say that is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ incarnate, and even if the Pope or the priest is a child molesting sinner, Jesus cannot but listen to their demands to come out of heaven and go in that host. I got a whole page about this on the website called Transubstantiation, because that's what it's called. That's their Latin name for it. It's Transubstantiation, and so this is what they're doing. They're going down the streets, and if you notice lately, we have a Eucharistic Council in Rome that's been pushing more and more on the planet this type of theology, to where people have to bow before that Eucharist, and they're going to do it again. They're going to force people to bow before that thing. Catholics and non-Catholics alike. Well, Catholics will do it. Not a problem. They'll bow down before it, worship it, kiss it, the whole nine yards. Because they don't know. But the rest of the world, they don't know either, but, you know, for fear of the flames or the guillotine, whatever the case may be. So she goes on to say that, but beneath this pageant, a deadly purpose was concealed. On arriving opposite the house of a Lutheran, the betrayer made a sign, but no word was uttered. The procession halted. The house was entered. The family were dragged forth and chained, and the terrible company went forward in search of fresh victims. They spared no house, great or small, not even the colleges of the University of Paris. Morin made all the city quake. It was a reign of terror. And it's from Daubigny's book 4, chapter 10. And this is what the churches are defending to this day. They're calling the Pope a holy man, and this is what they did. And this is what they plan to do today. And they're burning people alive right now in Africa. There's some videos on YouTube. I think I posted them months ago, but they're not easy to watch. But they keep pushing these people into the flames. And what amazes me is that people aren't screaming. And they're being accused of witches because the rest of the community in Africa, it's like a primitive type setup, are into, you know, Catholicism in a heavy way, whereas a mixture of voodooism. And so people that don't do what they say to do or do things differently or act like Christians or whatever the case may be, they're witches and they're burned alive. They put them in these short little pits, fill it with kindling and start throwing people in them. So she goes on to say that the victims were put to death with cruel torture, it being specially ordered that the fire should be lowered in order to prolong the agony. That's just sick. Now that's just, you know, demonically, it's just like, that reminds me of, what was it, Thomas? Now they got churches called St. Thomas of Aquinas, but Thomas, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was Thomas that was put on a spit, if you know what a spit is. Where, you know, they put you over a small flame and roast you like a pig, and they slowly roasted him to death. Yeah, they are sick. They're bloodthirsty, and this is one of the reasons they're going to get blood to drink. So, Sister White says that they died as conquerors, praise his name. Their constancy were unshaken, their peace unclouded, their persecutors powerless to move their inflexible firmness, felt themselves defeated. The scaffolds were distributed over all the quarters of Paris, and the burnings followed on successive ways. Successive days, the design being to spread the terror of heresy by spreading the executions. The advantage, however, in the end remained with the gospel. See, I don't see how they can think that this is Christianity by saying, look, if you don't become a Christian, they call themselves, we'll burn you alive. Where is the peace and gentleness of Jesus Christ here? I mean, they are literally possessed. When they get to that point, they are possessed of Satan and a wonderful delusion. They're allowed to believe a lie. They're way past that point. So she says, the advantage, however, in the end remained with the gospel. All Paris was unable to see what kind of men the new opinions could produce. There was no pulpit like the martyr's pile. There was no pulpit like the martyr's pile. The serene joy that lighted up the faces of these men as they passed along to the place of execution, their heroism as they stood amid the bitter flames, their meek forgiveness of injuries transformed in instances, not a few, anger into pity and hate into love, and pleaded with resistless eloquence in behalf of the gospel. That's Wiley's book 13, chapter 20, which I praise God's name for this. I mean, the way he was there for his people in the midst of these flames, like he was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but in even a more so amazing way, where these people still had to die, and their sufferings are over. When they wake up on that great and dreadful day, they're going to see Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But the way Rome tried to do this was to scare people into submission, and they got quite a few. But then again, you're only going to get the weak in faith anyway, so they're not really gaining anything. If you think about it, You know, this is one of the things that the Lord revealed to me many, many, many years ago, because I started having a difficulty in dealing with, why isn't everybody believing this? It's just so blunt. It's so easy to understand. It's clearly distributed. They can see it for what it is, and how come they don't get it? And it's really started to upset me, and the Lord just said, look, there's just, you know, in prayer, I was, you know, it was revealed that some people just ain't going to get it. They're not going to want to hear it. Don't worry about that, because the ones that are going to hear it are the ones you have to be concerned with. And so it's just like when they attack our ministry and stuff like that on a regular basis, it seems. Every now and then we get somebody that comes in and tries to cause problems for us. And they may pull out a solar tool, which hasn't happened in a long time, praise his name, and thanks to the passwords that the Lord revealed to us to use here. But they still do it, you know, whatever they do. They're not going to get any of the elect. It's just not going to happen. You know, as long as we keep to the straight and narrow and we do that what we're supposed to do in the Lord and follow his will perfectly, they can say all the crazy lies they want. They're not going to get anybody to believe what they're saying, except those that have the same twisted mindset. And so they really didn't win anything here with all these burnings and 500 million Christians killed. In fact, they lost even more. By their acts alone, like she's saying here, people looked on the smiling faces of these people that were being burned alive and just said, and I can understand this clearly, because before, and I didn't see anybody burning alive with a smile on their face, but like I've said many, many times before, you've all heard me say this, I was watching these two Christians. One of them was a heroin dealer, he was a biker, my brother-in-law, and the other one was this woman that I knew that was selling life insurance in the same company I worked for, who was promiscuous, let's put it that way. And one day she came to work a Christian, totally, I mean, you had to do a second take because even the makeup was gone. I mean, it was totally different the way she was. And then my brother-in-law, Bob, he was totally different. And I saw how even though they were being attacked, like Bob was looking at some heavy time in jail, and then Susan was looking at some, you know, everybody was ridiculing her and giving her all sorts of hard times. They were able to handle it with these smiles on their faces, and that attracted me. I says, I want to know their God. And think about someone watching somebody burn alive, and they're little seekers. They got little desires in their heart to find out what the real truth is, and they see that, and they go, that is an amazing faith. I've got to learn about that person's God, because that's the real God. Only a God can do that, you know. All right, let me knock down the bandwidth. I don't know if this is going to help any, but I'm noticing we're getting some droppage here. So, all right. Okay. All right. Getting back. Let's give it, okay. Everybody's popping back in here now. Okay. We're doing okay on the radio. Bandwidth's okay. I know the bandwidth is always steady on the radio. So, but then again, it's got a longer timeout, you know. Okay. So she goes on to say on the bottom of page 226, the last paragraph, it says, the priests bent upon keeping the popular fury at its height circulated the most terrible accusations against the Protestants, like they will do to us in the coming days, which they have already started, by the way. You know, I've been accused of things, y'all have been accused of things, you know, that we didn't do, and it comes to naught. It always comes to naught, but there is going to come a day when we're going to end up behind bars, possibly. Still, it's going to come to naught, if you think about it, because our God, it's all we're concerned about was what he thinks of us, and so it really doesn't matter what man thinks, I really don't care. So she goes on, they were charged with plotting to massacre the Catholics. They were charged with plotting to massacre the Catholics. When in fact the Catholics are actually massacred. See how it is? They always accuse us of doing that which they do. You know? So she says, to overthrow the government and to murder the king. Not a shadow of evidence could be produced in support of the allegations. Yet these prophecies of evil were to have a fulfillment under far different circumstances, however, and from causes of an opposite character. So this is going to happen to us. They did it back then. And the sad thing is, there's going to be some people that are close to us that might believe the lies. I mean, look what happened to, Tony Lamo. And I was just thinking about him the other day. I was wondering if he's still alive, because he was in his 70s when they threw him behind bars. But for a few years, they tried to get him behind bars, and they couldn't do it. And Tony Lamo, he's a Sunday keeper and all this, that, and the other thing. You know, he's not part of our number, but he does expose the Vatican for what it is, overwhelmingly, showing it, you know, with the molestation thing and all this other stuff. I mean, just overwhelmingly exposing it. So guess what the government does? They arrest Tony Alamo for having child porn on his computers, even though he never had any child porn on his computers, nor did he ever have a personal computer himself. His ministry has computers, yes, because people work for him, but he never had one. And you know how I know that? Because the FBI messed up. They go, uh-oh, this man's blind. How good is child porn going to work if the guy can't see it? You know, so they had to reach, so they had to let him go. They retraced their steps. 2-3 years later, they got him on something totally different, like molestation or something. They said he was doing this or doing that. And it worked. They got him behind bars. And sadly, I'm sure some of his loved ones, maybe, and some of his friends may have believed it was true, but I would think the grand majority don't. But that's just like what we're going to be seeing. We're going to be accused of some really vile, disgusting sins. Don't let it bother you. Know that your Heavenly Father knows what they're doing, what they're trying, and you know, you're innocent before His eyes, and that's the only eyes that matter. So she goes on, the cruelties that were inflicted upon the innocent Protestants by the Catholics accumulated in a weight of retribution, and in after centuries wrought the very doom they had predicted to be impending upon the king, his government, and his subjects. But it was brought about by infidels and by the papists themselves. In other words, what they accused the Christians of doing ended up happening to them anyway. So it was not the establishment, but the suppression of Protestantism that 300 years later was to bring upon France these dire calamities. Suspicion, distrust, and terror now pervaded all classes of society. Amid the general alarm, it was seen how deep a hold the Lutheran teaching had gained upon the minds of men who stood highest for education, influence, and excellence of character. Positions of trust and honor were suddenly found vacant. Artisans, printers, scholars, professors in the universities, authors, and even courtiers disappeared. Hundreds fled from Paris, self-constituted exiles from their native land. Some of us are even talking about doing this today out here in America with what they just did with the health thing, the health care, the Obamacare thing. A lot of people are actually considering leaving the country, like a self-constituted exile. Just get out of here. Go live someplace else. So she says Paris, they fled from Paris with self-constituted exiles from their native land, in many cases thus giving the first intimation that they favored the Reformed faith. The papists looked about them in amazement at thought of the unsuspected heretics that had been tolerated among them. Their rage spent itself upon the multitudes of humbler victims who were within their power. The prisons were crowded, and the very air seemed darkened with the smoke of burning piles, kindled for the confessors of the gospel. Francis, I had gloried in being... Francis I had gloried in the beginning, or in being a leader in the great movement for the revival of learning, which marked the opening of the 16th century. He had delighted to gather at his court men of letters from every country. To his love of learning and his contempt for the ignorance and superstition of the monks was due, in part at least, the decree of toleration that had been granted to the Reform. But inspired with zeal to stamp out heresy, this patron of learning issued an edict declaring printing abolished all over France. Francis I presents one among the many examples on record showing that intellectual culture is not a safeguard against religious intolerance and persecution. And I don't know why this reminded me. I was watching a street preacher last night on YouTube, and it was this big Catholic mass that they were having, and it was really loud. They were broadcasting into the neighborhood, and these cops came up and told them to stop using the megaphone. The street preacher was using the megaphone. He says, you can yell, but you can't use a megaphone. He says, well, I won't be able to be heard, and it's my constitutional right to be heard, free speech, you know, and they wouldn't let him. And so they finally got to, after about 5 minutes of going back and forth, threatening him with arrest. And whenever he says, well, am I going to be arrested? They never answered the question. They just kept harassing the guy. And then when he finally, you know, they says, okay, you can, you know, speak, but just yell. You cannot do with the megaphone. And I guess they didn't realize how loud the guy can get, right? And so what they did is they brought a bunch of cops on horses. And the cops on horses stood in front of the man. So not only the people couldn't see him, but the horse body muffled his cries. It's just like this guy preventing anybody from printing the stuff. They are so fearful of the truth because they know how powerful it is. They are so fearful of it, they're going to do everything that they can to stop it from going forward. Satan is extremely fearful here, and he's even more so fearful today because of what's going on. I mean, the end is extremely near, and he knows it. And so expect this kind of thing to be happening on a regular basis. So, and the thing, like she's saying here, the guy was really, he had zeal to some extent, but it was mostly due to the fact, and he didn't much care for what the monks were doing because he thought, because the monks were lackadaisical, the Reformation was to get to the point it did. So his zeal was pointed in a completely wrong direction, from what I can see from this point. So going on, she says, France, by a solemn and public ceremony, was to commit herself to the destruction of Protestantism. The priest demanded that the affront offered to high heaven in the condemnation of the Mass be expiated in blood, and that the king, in behalf of his people, publicly give his sanction to the dreadful work. The 21st of January, 1535, was fixed upon for the awful ceremonial. The superstitious fears and bigoted hatred of the whole nation had been aroused. Now, think about this too. They do have the bigoted hatred. That's the absolute definition of bigotry and whatnot. But then, what do they call us? They call us bigots, don't they? They do that a lot. It's amazing how the Catholic people, you know, God have mercy on them, are allowing their prelates to prod them into doing that which they've always done all along, what the prelates have done all along, accuse people of crimes that they themselves are doing, and they just don't see it. They're so, we're so tested by, you know, acting out. We got to keep reminding yourself that scripture, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You can't lash out. You got to stay there with a smile on your face and try, and dig in your heels and get those white knuckles going again and just stand there in Christ as strong as you can. Don't let them get to you, because they're going to try everything they can. The devil's going to do what he can. So she goes on. Better yet, why don't we stop here, because this is starting off a whole new topic in this area. So I'm gonna pick it up here next week at the 21st of January, 1535. All right, let me lock that in on the server. And if anybody's, I take it we have special music. Yes. Before I even finish the sentence. You could wait till I finish the sentence. She knows me, I guess. All right, so let me turn off the recorder.